Paul says, along with the gossip, slander, insolence, haughtiness, boasting, faithlessness, heartlessness, and ruthlessness are sin. They, quote, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's Romans 1:29-32. I tell you, even with tears, that many glory in their shame. That's Philippians 3:18-19. This is what the highest court in our land did today, knowing these deeds are wrong, yet approving those who practice them.
Help us to biblically
my sense, Piper goes on to say, is that we do not realize what a calamity is happening around us. The new thing, new for America, new for history, is not homosexuality.
Being his salt and light community,
that brokenness has been here since we were all broken at the fall of man. And there is a great distinction between the orientation and the act. Just like there is great difference between my orientation to pride and the act of boasting. What's new is not even the celebration and approval of homosexual sin. Homosexual behavior has been exploited and reveled in and celebrated in art for millennia. What's new is normalization and institutionalization.
Do you know about Nero's reign?
This is the new calamity.
Believers, Christians, followers of
Piper
Christ,
continues, my main reason for writing is not to mount a political counter-assault.
Peter and Paul were executed by Nero.
I don't think that is the calling
Empire
of the church as such,
and I agree upside with down him. Eventually by Nero.
My reason for writing is to help the church feel the sorrow of these days.
Well.
And the magnitude of the assault on God and his image.
When we start to think about the United States of America and the time that we live in and what's going on today, we have to remember that.
So the question as we come to this text in 1 Peter this morning is,
quite as bad,
and in light of this Supreme Court decision in our land, in our day,
how
then are we supposed to live as Jesus' kingdom people in the midst of this godless generation? Who Jesus is, who we are in him, and why we exist in this world all shed light on the way we are to live as citizens of heaven in the United States of America in the 21st century. How are we as Jesus' people living in this time and place supposed to react and act in light of the recent Supreme Court ruling? That's what Peter's going to help us to get at this morning. He says this, be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil,
the biblical foundation,
but living as servants of God.
The worship of God foundations are all being
honor everyone.
Destroyed.
Love the brotherhood.
How are we supposed to live?
Fear God.
And the answer in Psalm 11
honor
is
the emperor.
That we have to remember,
you can help me here?
God's still on his
all right.
throne.
All right.
The Lord is sovereign over everything.
All right.
Over every king.
Skip
every
you the man.
President,
thank you.
Every ruler and leader.
Peter has in mind and is talking about how we are supposed to live as Jesus' church in the midst of a world that is perishing under sin. We are, as our Lord taught Peter, to live in this world as salt and light. We are citizens of heaven who are journeying to our eternal home, who are in the world but not of the world, but we're in the world for the sake of the world.
About that, as Jesus' alien
that's what it means
nation,
to be salt and light.
We're citizens of heaven.
Salt means we're here
on earth and still living
to help
if, in our case,
hold back the
in
tide
the
of decay
of America, we are called
in
to
our
live
world or in our nation
salt and
or in
light
our city.
Exiles
that's what it means to be salt.
And dark
it goes
world.
Into the flesh of animals. They didn't
so
have refrigeration
start off
back then,
by just
right?
kind of thinking
so it
about
goes into the flesh of animals so that that meat doesn't spoil
an article I
and
listed,
go all the way
I think he just gets
rotten.
At the issue well. I'm going to read this
that's
quote.
Why the church is here. That's why we're here.
An excerpt of this quote.
And we're going to get into
a
little bit more
decision,
of what that means, but it means
has ruled
essentially,
that states
the way we do
ban.
That is we speak the truth to our time. We do it in love, and that's what the honoring is about here in this passage. But we have to be people who are willing to speak the truth in love, because this world is going to hell, literally. And we have to have enough love in our heart for the people of our city, for the people of our nation, for heterosexual sinners and homosexual sinners, that we're willing to speak the truth to them about Jesus Christ in love. And if we're not doing that, church, then we're as responsible as anybody else in our nation for the decay that we see all around us. Because it's only the gospel that's the answer to that sin problem, any sin problem, this one or any other one. And so that's what we're talking about. That's how we live as citizens of heaven. We live that way as salt. And we live in this world for the sake of the world, for the sake of the gospel being spread in this world. Our Lord calls us to live in such a way as to represent his lordship and his gospel kingdom to the citizens of this world, to the citizens of our nation, to our neighbors and co-workers and friends in this city. That's why we're here. That's why he leaves us here. So we're going to look at that and how, what that looks like here as we dissect Peter's thing. So church, how then should we live? If that's who we are in Christ, and that's why he leaves us here, for the sake of the gospel, to keep back the decay of sin from getting out of hand, and for being light where we shed abroad the good news of Jesus Christ into our cities and nation and this world. Okay, so how then should we live? What does that look like? So first of all, we live to spread Christ's gospel, kingdom, and glory in this dark and decaying world. So go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to go up one verse to verse 12 that we somewhat covered last week, but it's Peter's same thought here. Okay, and it really goes back to verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that, so that, why are we chosen? Why are we servants of Christ? Why are we a set apart people, a different people, a people that belong to God? Why do we exist, and why are we still here? That, so that, purpose clause, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We've received the mercy of God in Christ that has redeemed us as sinners, and now we are the people of mercy in this world who are the light shining forth the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into the darkness. We have to go into the darkness in order to do that. Salt has to go into the decaying flesh in order to do that decaying flesh any good. That's why we exist, church. That's why we're here. It isn't to go and hide in the hills or in some kind of monastery so we don't get contaminated by the world. Jesus saves us from being contaminated by the world. We don't save ourselves from being contaminated by the world. So we have to get in there and we have to interact. Salt, if it isn't touching the decaying flesh, isn't going to help that decaying flesh. Light, if it's not shined in a place and up on a city on a hill where people can see the light of Christ and how we live with him as our king, gladly obeying him, and that is the pathway of life. If they don't see that, if they're not close enough to understand what the difference Jesus makes in your life and mine, then we're not being salt and light, and we're disobedient to Jesus. So Peter goes on. Remember, we're the people of mercy in this world. We have to dispense that mercy. And he goes on, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners, exiles, abstain from the passion of flesh." But go down to 12. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles." And by Gentiles, he just means unbelievers. Those who don't believe in Jesus. Anybody. From any nation. "Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So we live to spread Christ's gospel, kingdom, and glory in this dark and decaying world. Peter says that our aim as we live as citizens in this world is that as they look at how we live, our values, our behaviors, they would glorify God on the day of visitation. What does that mean? The day of God's visitation is the day of either judgment and wrath or the day of grace and salvation for them. We are the people in this world who have already escaped by the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, the wrath of God against sin. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are the ones, as Peter has just stated, who have received God's mercy rather than judgment. And as such, the love of God, the grace of God in Christ, is to control how we live in this decaying and dark world. I want to show you. I was thinking of the passage, 2 Corinthians 5. The whole thing's great. The whole thing, it really starts in 2 Corinthians. It starts with chapter 4, because he's talking at chapter 3. He's talking about the gospel. Paul is in 2 Corinthians to the church, and he's telling them how the gospel is to shape everything about us as Jesus' people in this world. And then in the midst of that, he says we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's talking about the gospel. We have Jesus Christ himself in us, but our flesh is jars of clay. So then he says this. He goes on to say, you know, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord to everybody, believer and unbeliever. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord, as King, as the sovereign to whom we need to bow. So whether we are at home or away, at home with Christ or away from our heavenly home, he's talking about living as citizens of Christ in this world. So whether we're at home with Jesus in heaven, because we're citizens of heaven, that's home, or whether we're away here on earth, we make it our aim to please him, to please Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, what do? We persuade others. For the love of Christ controls us. Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what it means to be salt and light. We're ministers of reconciliation. That God right now, Christ Jesus is the judge. He's going to come again as the judge of all mankind, of all nations. But we live right now in the period where grace is being offered. The King has paid the price for your sinfulness. The King has taken the punishment and the wrath of God that you so richly deserved, and he bore it so that sinners like us, a sinful nation like ours, might be saved, might be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and through him alone. So we as the church are to be the people who are spreading Christ's gospel kingdom in glory in this decaying world. One of the things we need to remember then as we see what's going on in our country is that the Lord is still on his throne. This day of salvation is still here. It lasts until he comes again. And we need to be a little bit more urgent about our being willing to share the gospel and to get the gospel message out, which is the power of God for salvation, for reconciliation. In one of the other articles I gave you, God's Purpose for the Supreme Court and Everything Else, he talks about living for the glory of God and what's going on. What's God up to in this world today? What is he doing? In the article it says, all that is happening right now, no matter how concerning, God-belittling, or destructive, will not prevent, but in fact will have some role in facilitating the gospel proclamation throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. As the official defenders of American justice codify immorality, talking about the Supreme Court, as the law of the land, God wants us to stir our minds so that we don't lose sight of the gospel and the real purpose of history. Remembering what is really going on is what keeps us from losing heart and hope and retreating into our private escapes and growing cynical. Jesus died to save sinners. And he is relentlessly seeking each one he's determined to save until the full number has come in. People from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save the lost. That is still going on today. He is still the sovereign Lord who is seeking and saving the lost. And nothing the Supreme Court rules can get in the way of that mission of Jesus. That's what's going on. We have to remember that. This, in one sense, is an opportunity for the gospel. It's out in the open. It's out in the open. And we can speak the truth in love towards this issue that is coming between people and a holy God, and talk about the only one who can do something about removing those sinful hearts and reconciling people to God. That's what's going on in this world today. So, church, that's how we need to live. Secondly, how then should we live? We live daring to speak the gospel truth in love. I've mentioned a little bit of that, but I want to keep going. For this reason, we must conduct ourselves honorably. That's the verse back in 1 Peter 2. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. And then it's be subject. Here's a specific way you do that. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by us, church, doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. All right. Must conduct ourselves honorably among the unbelieving world, even if they falsely accuse us of being evildoers, for standing up for God's truth and daring to speak that truth in love. Being submissive or subjective is not about being silent. Never has been, never it will be. We are the people of the truth who know that the truth is the only thing that will set any and all sinners free from their bondage to sin and death. And so we can't be silent, church. We can't. But in our speaking the truth, we must always, always, always treat others with honor. They are image bearers of God. Tarnished though that image may be, they are still image bearers of God who have been created by our Father in heaven. Jesus came to the sinful world full of grace and truth, right? Both. full of grace and truth. The Apostle John tells us that's who we need to be as we address this issue or other sin issues in our nation. Westboro Baptist Church and others like them are not honorable. They are not doing the Lord's work. And we're not going to be like them. And we should be quick to condemn their self-righteous, mean-spirited, hate-filled speech and conduct. That's the grace side of speaking the truth, right? In love. But on the other side, we should reject the PC tolerance that seeks to make truth relative and really blur the lines of right and wrong in our country. That spirit, that truth is relative, is an anti-Christ spirit. Jesus, who said, "I am the truth." And if we as the church don't live as salt and light, and if we leave unchecked this PC tolerance that's going on, it will lead into full-out rebellion in our country and in people's hearts and bring the judgment of God upon both people and a nation, Romans 1 says. Because of our love for God and this unbelieving world, we cannot remain silent, even if our speaking of the truth will get us into trouble with the world. You see that in how the early church handled things, right? In Acts 4 and Acts 5, Peter and the other disciples are preaching the gospel, right? And the authorities don't like that, and they throw them into jail. And then they flog them and tell them, don't ever speak in Jesus' name again. And what do Peter and John say? Well, determine for yourself what's right, what you need to do, government officials. Determine what you need to do. But as for us, we're going to keep preaching in this name. We're not going to shut up. We're not going to let you intimidate us. And he says, then in Acts 5, it says, Peter, they get called again back. And he says, well, we're going to obey God, not you. But they were honorable in how they did it. They were willing to accept whatever consequences that meant for their actions of disobeying the government authorities or the civil authorities. And that's what we're talking about here. Having my notes a little bit further on, but I want to share it now, see if I can find it. Come on now. Here we go. There are three areas biblically in which Christians cannot recognize the authority of the government and must therefore disobey. Okay? There's three areas. One, when the state forbids the preaching of the gospel or the preaching of the word of God or evangelism. If the state says that's illegal, we disobey. That's what the Bible teaches. Secondly, when the state commands us to perform immoral or non-Christian biblical acts, we need to disobey. We do it honorably. Jesus said, we don't, if my kingdom was of this world, then my people would fight and get a sword and start. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. We do it as representatives of heaven. But we still have to disobey. So, in this case, if they were to say, I as a pastor have to, or I'm breaking the law, marry a homosexual couple that would come to me, I have no choice but to disobey that. I don't think we're there yet, but it's looks pretty close, doesn't it? Because I've got to obey God, not men. Not men. The third thing that we are need to recognize, cannot recognize the authority of our government is when the government flagrantly ignores righteousness or justice, then civil disobedience may be in order, such as the civil rights movement, such as abortion. Because justice, the rights of those unborn children, is not being upheld by our government. We have to speak the truth in love. It's the only hope for the world and for our country and for our fellow citizens. And if we're not willing to do that as the church, who's going to do it? Nobody. Nobody. And it really means we don't really love our city or our neighbors or our nation if we're not willing to speak the truth and do it in love. And do it with honor and respect. All right. Third. So, church, how should we live? We live submitting to every human authority for the Lord's sake. The key here is for the Lord's sake. Where else does Jesus teach us not to live for self, but for his sake and the gospel's sake? It's in the call to discipleship, right? We as Jesus' people, Jesus' disciples in this world, we lose everything for his sake and for the gospel's sake. That's Jesus' call to us as his disciples and as his church. We have to be willing to lose everything for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' glory, and for the gospel going forward in this world. Again, when the apostles in the first century church were hauled before the Jewish officials, city officials, or Roman officials, they were always humble, always respectful. Our Lord, before Pilate, submitted to his God-given authority to make a decision, even a wrong one, concerning our Lord's own fate. He placed himself in submission under Pilate because for the Lord he knew that the Lord that his father had put Pilate in authority in the first place. It really is a strong belief in the sovereignty of God over all things and all people and all nations that will sustain us and strengthen us in a time like we live in today. We have to believe that. That even if Nero puts us to death, it's all a part of God's plan. Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities," except in those cases I told you about, "what God has appointed in those authorities," "therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Remember Jesus kept talking to the disciples about, "Hey, I'm going to the cross, the Jews are going to hand me over, and then the Romans are going to crucify me, and I'm going to the cross, and then, you know, after 3 days, I'll rise again." Remember, Peter, they're trying to stop him, right? They keep trying to stop him. If you read Gospel of Mark, that's the whole plot in the Gospel of Mark, is that over and over again, Jesus tells them this, and over again, they try to stop him from going to Jerusalem. Because they know that's where it's going to happen. And then Jesus finally says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God." And then finally, Peter, in the first sermon that he preaches after Pentecost, in Acts 2, he says that Jesus was handed over by the divine sovereignty and foreknowledge of God to take place whatever God determined to take place through those evil choices that those rulers made. That's what it means to understand the sovereignty of God in all things, so that we don't think that we live in this day and age by mistake. We don't. Jesus has raised us up like Esther for such a time as this, church, to be his people of truth, who truly love the people of this world, who truly love homosexuals enough to go and love them and share the truth of the gospel with them. Our new president of the EFCA, Kevin Compline, who was just voted in, his son, he was telling this story I saw at our Northern Mountain District meetings. His son just felt the Lord calling him to move he and his two young daughters to inner city San Francisco to plant a church. And his vision is to plant 40 different house churches. He said, it's such a godless place, and they hate the Church of Jesus Christ, the institutional version of it. He said, we have to start churches in homes. That's the only way this is going to work. And so it's highly relational. And all he has is homosexual neighbors. But he loves them for the sake of Christ. He's willing to go there and live there among them for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. That's what our Lord's calling us to do and to be as salt and light. He said to his dad, well, what do I do? I think some of them are close to coming to faith in Christ. What am I going to do about their lifestyle, about their... Well, it's the same question you have with anybody else who comes to faith in Christ. Right? Let the Lord take care of that. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin. You just keep sharing the truth in love with them. The Lord will take care of that. Took care of it for me. Took care of it for you. He can take care of it for them. So, First Timothy 2:1-4 says this. First of all, then, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Why? This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Well, it's about salvation for other people who don't know him, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. We're the church. We need to be praying for these people. We need to be praying that God will send, open up our eyes, the fields are white for harvest, that God will send people like our president's son and his family into the darkness, into the decay, so that the gospel can do its work and save people who are lost in their trespasses and sins. I'm going to end with this. I think, Zach, you just have one song, don't you, coming out? Do you have one song? Yeah, okay. A couple of things. We are God's slaves in this world and do not belong to any nation of this world. We do not belong to the United States of America. We belong to Christ's kingdom. And to Christ as Lord. Jeremiah 29:4-7 says, as God sent his people, his chosen remnant people, into exile in Babylon. We're exiles, right? Peter keeps telling us. What are they supposed to do, according to Jeremiah 29? Bless. Bless the city in which I have sent you, the Lord says. Bless the nation in which I have sent you, the Lord says to us, as exiles. Live for me. Live for the gospel. Live for my kingdom and glory in the midst of people who don't. That's the calling of the church. Matthew 5:13-16 says the same thing. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Salt is about being a preservative. We preserve godly culture by speaking and living the truth in such a way that people taste and see that the Lord Jesus Christ is good. They know that our souls are satisfied living in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to Him and living to spread and live for His kingdom and His glory and His purposes to all the nations of the world. That's what it means to be salt. And then light, we live to make the invisible kingdom of God visible to people. And the only way we could do that is to move into those neighborhoods, not retreat. Light runs into the darkness, not away from it, just like our Lord did. We don't participate with them in sin, but we run into it because we have the answer for their sin. And it's the good news of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done, that He's come to seek and save the lost. That's what it means to be the church. That's how we need to live. Lord, help us. Help us to know and to have the courage to live this way for Your kingdom and glory, because of our love for You and our love for others. May we go with the gospel into our daily life, into wherever You want to send us, shining Your light, being that salt that helps preserve decaying sinners and bring them back to You. In Jesus' name I pray.